question. You may be seated. What would happen in our lives? We're talking about blessed are the meek. There's a story, and I'm not even going to go to the scripture, but I thought about it last night. Is in the scripture, there's a story of meekness that's pretty powerful that I think can get us launched. What would you do if God were to give you one wish? No matter what you ask, He'd grant you one wish. That's a pretty big statement. What would you wish for? I know I'd wish for three more wishes or unlimited wishes. Of course, we all know the rules, right? You only get three and you can't wish for more wishes. But God came to Solomon and He says, I've got a deal for you. I love you so much. You've been so good that I want to give you one wish, and no matter what you ask, I'm going to grant it. There were no stipulations. And Solomon thought about it as a king. He thought, what a position. What would you ask for? The winning lottery ticket number, $650 million, $650 billion? Think about that. If we won the lottery, we could win what we could do. And that's how we justify. Hey, God, if I won, you have no idea what I would do for you. And I think He does. I think He knows our hearts better than we do. What would you do? What would you wish for? I think that's a great test of whether or not you're meek or weak. Because meek isn't quite what we think it is. A lot of people say, well, Jesus was meek and lowly in spirit. He was. But a lot of people translate that and say, well, Jesus was weak and lowly in spirit. And we're going to talk about this morning. I'm so excited to preach this sermon. I couldn't hardly sleep last night just even thinking about what God was sharing with me and just all week long. In fact, it was so exciting. I've never had this happen before. On Monday morning by noon, God had given me the entire message. I was sitting in my office at noon and I thought, I'm done. That's never happened before. Maybe I didn't get it right. I need to do more studying. This can't be right. And so all week long, I just meditated and researched new things and other things. And as I was looking at that, I thought about this. Solomon getting all of this power to have one wish. And here's what his wish was. Lord, give me wisdom so that I might be a great leader. Now that is meek. He could have, and God says, you know, you could have asked for the death of all your enemies. You could have asked for great riches. You could have asked for popularity and fame. But you asked for wisdom. That's a great prayer. That's a great wish. And because you wish that and not all these other things, I'm going to give you what you wish for, and I'm going to give you all of those other things you didn't wish for. Because you're the kind of guy, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's the kind of person who can inherit the earth. That's the kind of person who can rule the earth. Wouldn't it be great to have rulers who would say, I'm not looking out for myself, for number one. I'm really looking out for you. Wouldn't it be great to know in Washington, D.C., that every person that we ever elected, our congressman, our governor, wouldn't it be great if she just said, you know, this isn't about me, this is about you. And we had full confidence to say, what a great governor. We know that she's just looking out for others. Or President Bush, he's looking out for everyone else. He's really got the best interest of the people in mind. Now that's a pipe dream. That is a pipe dream. I mean, laws and rules that are passed that they don't even have to obey, taxes that they don't even have to pay, on and on it goes. And we just say, that's a pipe dream. Well, Solomon didn't have a pipe dream. He said, here's what I'm going to wish for. I just want to be a good leader. And God grants it to him. Now, power is an amazing thing. Once he got into power, things began to change. And the more his power got there, the more it began to change. It's kind of like you. If God were to give you the ability to say, you just inherited $500 million, would that change you? A lot of people shaking yes, a lot of people shaking no. No, I still drive my old Buick. I get a car, yeah. I think I would give a lot to the church. Yeah. Oh, of course. I know that's coming. Oh, God, we're so holy right now. We're just ready to give us those numbers. Give us that lottery because we could. And God says, would it change you? What would you do? I'll tell you what, you'd have a lot more families and people calling and friends you haven't heard from in a long time. Would it change you? When I was studying law, before I was a Christian and going into pre-law and law school, I remember my very first book of my very first class, which is amazing. And it was Daniel Katkin, The Nature of Criminal Law. And the very first quote of the very first book of my very first class, I remember the quote. I don't remember a lot of things, and if I don't remember your name, that's okay, but I remember this. His name was Daniel Katkin. He was the author, and he said, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. In other words, if you have power, that can corrupt you. But the more power you get, there's a good chance you're going to get more corrupt. And I got to thinking about that, and so I brought my little friend this morning to help me out. Now, somebody had sent this to me for my birthday a couple years ago, a good friend of mine, who knows I am a Superman fanatic. I have several Superman t-shirts. At one point, somebody said, do you ever wash your shirt? I said, no, I have four or five of these just alike. I do have a lot. Superman is probably my favorite superhero. And so they sent this birthday card to me, and it was just interesting because in my life, Superman is one of my heroes, and it's amazing of his strength and his power. These days, superheroes are a huge thing. In fact, Friday, it was Spider-Man that just came out. They spent $300 to $500 million making this movie. And I thought, I'll make a cartoon for $25,000. $300 to $500 million for a movie. And they're expecting to make $1.2 billion off of this movie because that's what they made off the other two. And I thought, superheroes. Everybody's looking to heroes. And you know what's amazing about Superman or Spider-Man or all these other things is there are other people who are in the movies who have heroic powers. They're heroes and villains. And that's what today's topic, if I say blessed are the meek, heroes and villains. Because here's the deal. They all have superpowers. Heroes have them and villains have them. The Sandman who's in, I haven't seen it, but in the Spider-Man movie, as my kids were telling me, and other people. They all have superpowers. The difference between a hero and a villain isn't that they have powers. It's how they use their powers that makes them the hero or the villain. And in our lives, whether we're meek or we're weak, is not whether or not you have power. God has granted all of you superpower. Those of you that have children, you have superpower. You have the strength to exercise over your children, the ability of how to raise your kids. You will influence generations that you will never see. You have the ability to be a superhero in this world. You have children. You have a superpower. Those of you that have a job and you have people that work for you, you have the ability that you have power. You have a superpower to help influence people to work, whether they enjoy work or not. You have power. Those of you that are married, you have a superpower. You have the superpower, gentlemen, to make your wife a beautiful woman of Proverbs 31 who says, how precious. Who can find something like that? Who can find a ruby or an emerald or a jewel like her? You have the power to make your wife the most radiant person in the whole wide world, or you have the power to make her feel like she's nothing and worthless. Ladies, you have the ability, and we know behind every good man is a surprised mother-in-law, okay? We know that. Ladies, you have the ability to really inspire your husbands. It is your inspiration. It speaks respect. That's why the Bible says respect your husbands. And your respect him will build him up or you will tear him down. Well, you can never do this right. And you do this, and you have the ability as a superhero or a supervillain. We have that. You have powers in your marriage. And for those of you that are looking for a great class, by the way, let me let you know, there's room for several in that Wednesday night starting this week at 7:30. I think you need to come to Tom Kennedy's class. If you're married or thinking about being married, I think for a four-week class to hear what you're going to hear, I'm telling you, he talked about last week, we need to fight for our relationships. Not fight in our relationships, but fight for them. That's what he said last week, and I think that's great. So I encourage you this Wednesday, if you're looking for a place to go for 4 weeks, this would be a great class. There, that's the plug. This commercial has been brought to you by our sponsors. But you know, in our world, we have heroes and villains. Superman, hero? Sure. I remember seeing an episode, Superman got switched, or it was the other Superman. It was his opposite, his antithesis, and there he was. Superhero or supervillain. We all have powers. The Bible has the story here in 2 Kings chapter 5. Whether or not you're going to be a superhero or you're going to be a supervillain, whether you're going to be meek or you're going to be weak, it's found here in the story of Elisha, and I love this story. Isn't this great? Here's Elisha, and God grants him the first thing. He gives him a superpower. He really does. And if you're taking notes, here's the way I'd like to say it, and it comes right from a quote that I heard a long time ago, but they used it in actually a Spider-Man movie. The first thing that you need to understand is, with great power comes great, you know, with comes great responsibility. And you find that right there in verse 12. Look at what it says. None of us. The king, here's the king. Could you imagine having someone that has the ability to know your thoughts? Or how about you have secret conversations or conversations in your bedroom, and somebody walks up? Wouldn't it be horrible if the pastor walked up to you and said, I heard what you said in your bedroom to your wife the other day, and you need to stop speaking that way. Wouldn't that be just horrible? Or, I heard you when you were driving in your car and that person cut you off. I heard every word of it. I'm tired of it, but God's given me the ability to hear everything you say. And I'm going to say it out loud. And that's what Elisha has. God has given him this superpower, and with this power comes great responsibility. There's three types of ways to live in this, this idea of control, this idea of meekness. And by the way, the word meek, let me just give it to you this way. We saw the horse earlier. The word meek comes from the word prowess in the Greek. And prowess, it has three meanings. Used to describe a soothing medicine, which I thought was good. It's used by sailors to describe a gentle breeze. And it's also used by farmers to describe a broken colt, a broken horse. The idea of taking something that has all that strength and bringing it down. And that's what he's talking about here. Prowess, which refers to a highly spirited, trained horse. Such a horse has become so gentle and mild, so reined in, that a child can pet it or ride on its back. But the most important thing is that the horse no longer thrashes about wildly, but rather has been trained to take direction. The strength and power of a noble animal that has been harnessed for good and not forfeited. It's not forfeited. Similarly, a harnessed or meek river can generate power, and a harnessed or meek fire can give heat to a campsite. See, the word meek simply means this: power under control. We live in a world that has, we're going to take a look at three things. The first one is, with great power comes great responsibility. That's control freaks. We live in a world of control freaks. Now, some of you live, you're saying, wait a minute, I live with one of those people. I'm not talking about control freaks like everything has to be in its place. I mean control freaks that our world is out of control. People don't like control. Nobody likes control. They're like wild horses, and you hear the language. You can't tell me what to do. We even saw it back in the 80s. It was the first time I'd ever seen it, when a teenager, and it was a Hollywood teenager, divorced his parents. And that really hit hard, because all of a sudden kids were saying, I don't want my mom and dad to have any say in what I say or do. You can't tell me. By the way, here's another plug. Tonight we're doing Survivor Teens. It's parent night. We send invitations out. We're talking about honoring your mom and dad. This fits in really well with that. We're talking about, when do you honor? Because you hear, I can't wait till I turn 18. Because then you will never tell me what to do. And then when they're 19, they call, I need some help. I need money. Absolutely. The prowess, the horse. We live in a society that's uncontrolled. Think about it. The tongue. Nobody controls their tongue. Gossip. Gossip is huge in our society. Gossip's huge in the church. We live in a society that's control freaks. Think about this. Children. We live in a society full of rebellious and rebellion in children. How about in spouses? How about in marriage? We live in a society that's control freaks. I mean, it's just absolutely gone crazy. When you think about marriages, look at the divorce rate. Over 2 million marriages a year, over 1 million divorces every year. We live in a thing that nobody wants control. Nobody wants to be controlled. Everybody wants wildness. Think about it with money. Nobody wants to be controlled in their spending. We live in a society that is debt-riddled. We have a situation where, and it's not just society, it's our government and everything else. It's straight across the board. We live in a society that says, do not control me. Well, with great power comes great responsibility. I love this. Here, God gives us the responsibility. He says, you want to be blessed? I'll let you live in America. I'll give you the land of plenty. And what do we do with it? We squander it away. Okay, you want to be blessed? I will give you education and school systems, and we rank about 17th in 18 industrial nations in education. You want to be blessed? I'm going to let you get blessed. I will give you marriages and this kind of stuff, and we live in a society that people just can't stay together. You want to be blessed? I'll give your children everything. I'll give you, tell you what, in your workplace and in your home and recreation, I'll give you the computer, high-speed internet, microwave ovens, fast food restaurants. I'll make sure you have more time than any nation has in the world, and we can't control our time. We don't have time for anything. We live in a society that says with great power comes great responsibility. We live in a country that has probably got the most powerful military in the world, and yet we can't find peace anywhere in the world. We live in an amazing time of a paradox. And Jesus steps right into this and says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. They're the kind of people who can inherit the earth. So the first thing we need to understand is, like Elisha here, could you imagine having that gift to be able to hear what everybody says? And he starts speaking this out, and he goes to the king of Israel. He says, I'm going to use my good. I'm going to be a hero, not a villain. I'm going to use my power for life and not for death. Think about this. He goes to the king and he says, I'm going to be a hero, because he goes to the king of Israel and he says, hey, these guys over here are planning this attack. They're going to be at this mountain pass on this given night, and they're going to attack you. And the king sends a scout over and says, sure enough, they're there. We're going to march our army right through there. Thank you for that. Now, he could have said, you ought to get your army and get behind them on that pass and destroy every one of them. Or, hey, God's been telling me some things, and for $500,000, I'll become your personal advisor. We live in a society like that, where everybody's looking out for number one. He uses it not for number one. He uses it actually for number one, for God. And he becomes a hero for God. What are we doing with it? Think about the responsibility that God's given you in your life. What are you doing with the ability, those of you that are married, those of you that have children, your job, what are you using that with? Because that's a great responsibility. Are you using that for God? And it says, I love it, Elisha, verse 12, the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. And the king says, go find out where he is so I can capture him. Listen, we live in a world that does not like the idea of being meek, power under control. I think we just live in a world that I don't know why, but it seems like if we don't have problems, we're just not going to be a normal world. It seems like everybody just has to have some kind of problem. And God says, look, I want you to know I'm going to give you some power to overcome those things and use them for good. Don't use them for evil. The second thing, with great insight comes great integrity. With great insight comes great integrity. Look at verse 16. It says, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. I love this. Now, it says that they're in a city, but Elisha isn't staying in the city. He kind of camps outside the city or among the hills. And so Elisha's got, I mean, he's a prophet. Prophets don't tend to live among the people. They kind of separate themselves. So he's got his tent set up. He's got his camels. And he's got a servant. And I can just see it. Elisha's doing this thing, and he keeps doing it. He keeps doing it. And he keeps doing it. And he keeps doing it. Eventually, the king of Aram finds out who's doing this. And he says, let's go surround the entire city, which is pretty much encompassing all the foothills. And so there's Elisha. His servant wakes up in the morning. And he gets up early in the morning. He's scraping the sleepies out of his eyes. He's going to get his coffee. He's heading to Tim Hortons, whatever it might be. And he's on his way out. As he gets out of the tent, he's kind of, you know how you wake up in the morning and you just kind of, you want to peek and see what the day is like? So he gets out of his tent, and I could just see him. He's looking around, and he looks up in the foothills, and here's this incredible army everywhere he looks. And they have one goal for him and his master. Not good odds. He's surrounded, and he's done. Now listen, with great insight comes great integrity. Or another way to say that, with truth comes trust. Here's the truth. The truth is, God is for us. Who can be against us? That's the truth. If God is for you, who can possibly be against you? Now, here's where the rubber meets the road for us this morning. Many people struggle with the idea of trusting God. They know the truth, but they don't have the trust. They have this idea of insight, but they might not use it to have integrity. Here he has all this power. And I love what Elisha says. Elisha just wakes up. He walks out because the servant, I could just see him going in and he's grabbing. He says, I told you, man, you shouldn't have been doing this. Why in the world have you done this to us? Wake up. And he gets up and I could just see his calm spirit because Elisha trusts God. And he wakes up and I could just see him stretching out going, what's happening? And he walks out. He goes, I told you, you look outside that tent. Tell me what you see. Okay, I'll tell you what I see. What did you see? He says, I saw our enemy. He walks out. He opens up the tent. He looks around. He goes, what do you see? He says, I see our enemy. That's not what Elisha said. Elisha said, God, open the eyes of this servant, your servant. And when God opened up his eyes, he no longer saw his enemy. He saw his God. And the difference of what you see in your life, some people talk about the half-empty cup or the half-full cup. What is it? That'll tell you what kind of person you are. You know, that's probably true. Count your blessings. Count them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. Many people don't count their blessings. They're just a whole lot easier to talk about all the bad things happening in their lives. People will focus on the bad before they focus on the good. You know, by the way, today there is a 10% chance of rain. All you had to do was watch the forecaster. He did not say there was a 90% chance of sunshine. It happens. In our lives, somebody will make a comment and we will focus towards that negative. It's our human nature, our fallen bent nature, to focus on the negative things. And unless we find the Spirit of God to say, what do you see? The servant saw his enemy. The prophet, the man of God, saw God. Listen, be the man or woman of God, so that you'll see God in your situation instead of seeing your enemy in your situation. Because many of us see our enemy and we get riled up and we try to fight our own battles. And that's what it comes down to. Why did God do this in Elisha's life? Here's why I think God does anything in our lives. And what you focus on is going to determine your outcome. And here's what I believe God does. God has one purpose for you and one purpose only. And the purpose that God has for you is that he might demonstrate himself through your life, period. Everywhere you go. He did not save you to come to a church this morning so that a pastor can vicariously somehow impart some truth. And you say, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. Pastor, I need you to teach me something. Pastor, I need you to do this in my life. That's not why you came this morning. You came this morning to bring your Shabbat. You came to bring your praise to God. You came to bring a gift to God. You came this morning to give your gift to God. And we break the bread together. But God saved you so that everywhere you go, his glory will go with you. When you go home today, God wants to have his glory in your house around your lunch table. He wants your children and your family to see the glory of God through your life. And does God's glory come through your life, or will you sit down and say, well, you know, church was okay, but I'm not sure about that message if it touched me. Well, you know, my job's going well, but you know, so-and-so is doing this in my life. What are your children seeing in your life? What are you revealing in God? Because do you trust God in your life to say, I am trusting the Lord, and in my life, God's trust demonstrates that nothing that's happening in my life is an enemy of me. Because my Bible tells me in Ephesians 6:10, and I think yours will say the same. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You see, when we get into this, the enemies, you know, as much as the king of Aram, being a non-Israelite, was not his enemy. His enemy was Lucifer. His enemy was sin. His enemy was what the devil is trying to do every day. Can I tell you something? My enemy is not the governor, the president, the Congress, the gas price, oil, blood-sucking vampires. Oh, wait, I said that out loud. Erase it from the tape. No! My enemy, you know, I could say, well, there's my enemy right there, $3.25 a gallon. That's my enemy. Or my enemy is not that person who seems to be saying things about my family. That it's not that person at work that just makes my life miserable. That's not my enemy. My enemy is not my ex. My enemy is not my in-law. Those are not my enemies. If you look at that as your enemy, you are not seeing the things of God, and God will not reveal his glory. God has saved me for one reason and one reason only. God is looking to demonstrate his glory in this world so people will see what he really is like and we never let His character show because we take the battle on ourselves. I got it. I'm going to go fight it right now. I'm going to go fight this battle. Okay, God, I'm ready. What do you want me to do? Sit down and shut up and put that sword down. But I'm going to fight for you. And God says in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. In fact, turn over to this. This is an amazing passage that most Christians tend to skip. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Most people don't like reading Ecclesiastes, period, just because it's so depressing. The whole thing says life is vanity, meaningless. And no wonder why many Christians miss this. But look at chapter 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, what does it say? Do with all your might till the grave. Not just do it. Do it until... Look, work hard. Be a good worker. But then it goes on. Verse 11. I have seen something else under the sun. And this is great. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the who? The strong. Just might does not make right. The battle is not to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. What God is saying here over and over is, look, this isn't your battle. Why do you keep fighting? Do you trust me? Now here's a big question. Do you trust God? That's a big question. Look at what's happening in my life, God. And you get out of your tent in the morning. You wake up every morning just like Elisha and just like the servant. And you are either going to be meek, power under control, or you're going to be weak. I'm a remote control. I'm a remote control. I just want God to do everything. I want something else to do. I'm going to do it. 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 And I'll change the channel. I'll find a church. I'll find a place. I'll find a wife or a husband until I get the right one. I'll find a job until the right one comes. And I will. And we become remote control. And what happens is, right here, the Bible's trying to tell us, look, it's not about you. If you're a Christian, you trust in God. It's about God. I don't know about you, but I've had some things happen in my life. I wake up in the morning and I look out the window thinking, what am I going to do today? What is going on in my life? What's going on in my family? What's going on? What's going on? What's going on? And I wake up and I can open up that tent and I got two choices. I can walk like Elisha or I can walk like the servant. I can walk in the power of God or I can walk in the power of myself. And I can look with my eyes and go, oh, I'm surrounded on every side. I'm done. Or I can walk and go, God, open my eyes so that I can see. Open my eyes like that. And what did he see? He saw surrounding them chariots and angels mounting on these things like fire. Now, I don't know what kind of sight that's like for you, but I'll tell you what, if I woke up in the morning and I looked outside and I thought, man, my life, I'm just done, I'm done, I'm done. And all of a sudden I said, God, you got to help me because I trust in you. And God opens up my eyes and there's angels all around my backyard. I tell you what, my day is going to be a little bit different. And so would yours. Now, if we can translate that into the modern day vernacular, my car sitting in the parking lot broke down. And I wake up one day and I look out and I don't see a broken down car. I see a car that's in mint condition. Because you see, that's not my car. That's God's car. And that's where we go. See that car that I drive every day? If it's broke down, God, your car's broke. What are you going to do to fix it? Now, that language may sound kind of fun or funny, but I'm serious. Lord, your marriage is having some problems. What are you going to do to help your marriage? Your kids aren't obeying. Lord, what are you going to do with your kids? You see, we get into the remote control. My kids, my car, my house, my money, mine. And can I just tell you? And maybe this is a little too much for some of you to swallow, but let me tell you, what God was showing me, if you can release this and say, it's all God's. I wake up in the morning, I walk out and I see God in the morning. I wake up in my life, when I put my head on my pillow, I see God at night. I look at my children and I see the blessing of God in my life. Thank God they're healthy. Thank God they're here. Thank God. What are you looking at? How are you seeing? And the Bible says here, with great insight comes great integrity. Isn't that great that you don't have to fight? Listen, gentlemen, lay down the tool belts and put the swords down. And praise God in your life. Ladies, lay it all down. You can't fix him. You can't fix it. You can't take care of that house the way you want to, as much as you want to. Lay it down and give it to the Lord, because God says, if you lay it down and give it to me, not that you don't do anything with it, because it says work with your hands and work with all your might until the sun sets. You're going to do it, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this other stuff will be added unto you as well. Matthew 6:33. What a great way to memorize. If you want to write down, I know there's some things on your notes back there, but if you want to write down where it says memory verse, Matthew 6:33. I found that in my life. I seek everything first and then His kingdom. And He says, no, seek His kingdom and then everything else will come along. That's just a great thing to put on your mirror this week and memorize. And finally, it comes down to this. With great control comes great contrast. And that's found in verse 22. Look at what happens. These guys are blind and they're brought before the king. They march their enemies right before the king. And the king looks, goes, and he says it. Do I kill him? And he's kind of excited because he says it twice. Could you just see his... I mean, he didn't say, well, what do you want me to do? And he calls Elisha his father, which is a title of authority. He recognizes he's under that. He's seen something great by God here. He says, do you want me to kill him? My father, my lord... Do you want me to kill him? And I love what Elisha says. With great control comes great contrast. Isn't this a contrast? Wouldn't you say, well, of course you kill him. Or at least put him in prison. Put him in Guantanamo Bay. Lock him up in Folsom. March him through Baghdad and hang them all. I mean, we've got a lot of opinions out there of what ought to happen to our enemies. Can I tell you something? I do not believe that anyone living in Iraq, North Korea, Iran, South America, Guantanamo Bay, or any prison, or any place, is the enemy of God. We were all God's enemies until Christ saved us. If you want to be an enemy, you're all God's enemy. See, God's enemy is the devil. And the only reason that you see destruction and all this stuff happen in the world, what a contrast. Blessed are the meek. Power under control. Well, we ought to just drop a nuke. I mean, you hear people talk, we ought to just drop bombs. Really, is that what God wants? It won't be long before that's going to take place somewhere, something, who knows? Is that really the answer? It's just let's go destroy our enemies? And God says, I got something for you. And Elisha teaches us something here. And it's very powerful. He says, don't kill them. And the king's thinking, okay, I won't kill them. Let's jail them. He doesn't stop with don't kill him in verse 22. He goes on, he says, would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? And then he says it, set food and water in front of them. And he doesn't just stop there. He says, and then let them go back to their master. Now, if you're an army general, you're thinking these guys are going to come back and kill us. Why are we going to let them go just to come back and fight another day? That's not what he says. He says, so he prepared a great feast. Not a feast. He didn't give them PB&J. Okay, this isn't just a quick snack. This isn't a happy meal. This is a feast. He says, I want you to prepare a feast for these people. I want you to feed them and feed them well. In fact, don't put any chains on them. Look, God took care of this. And He'll take care of it again. Man. Pastor, you are going into realms that you shouldn't even be talking about. You don't understand. You're right. Honestly, I couldn't tell you the first thing about what's happening with our military and the things I don't know about our country and security and safety. And I know there are things that need to be done. But I do understand this. My God has been in control since day one, and He will be in control when day two is gone. God has never left. And as much as this world is happening and we have the greenhouse effects, that's fine. Listen, let's save the planet. I'm not against that. But can I tell you, God has already said that this old earth is going to pass away anyway. I'm more worried about saving that which will last forever, which is a human heart, soul, a spirit that's going to live with God or without God forever. Now, you can fight your battles and you can pick up your swords and you can go do what needs to be done. And I believe in justice, but I believe that my God has an attribute and it's transferable. But the Bible says and teaches us that God's attribute is He is a just God. He is going to work these things out. He's going to make these things happen. And I love the idea that they turn this around. Abraham Lincoln always said it. You want to get rid of your enemies? Make them your friends. Well, Pastor, you know he got shot by one of those friends. Sure. Sure he did. But Abraham Lincoln made a difference in a lot of people's lives. And I'd like to just think a little bit by his own faith and his admission to his faith that he did what God wanted him to do. He changed the country. He changed the world for the better. And he served God according to exactly what God wanted him to do. See, we all want to be used for noble purposes, as the Scripture says, but nobody wants to be used for ignoble purposes. Well, poor Abraham Lincoln was used for ignoble purposes, but he was noble in it. I mean, his poor wife, sick and died, bankrupt twice in business, failed at Congress 6 times, failed as vice president once, before he's ever elected, and then after elected, the Emancipation Proclamation, and then he was shot. Now, I'd say that's pretty much an ignoble purpose, but that's what the Apostle Paul says. You can be used for either one. I am the clay. God, form me, mold me, make me, whatever you want to do. You see, because like the horse, I don't want to be wild running around telling God what to do. I want to find my center in God and say, I trust you completely. You lead me and I will follow you. Now that's the word meek. And some people say, well, Pastor, you're just a bunch of people on crutches. Christianity is just a crutch. That's all it is. And can I tell you something? That's not enough. It's not a crutch. It's a wheelchair. Because you ain't getting into heaven without being in the seat of God. You can call it a crutch. And people say, well, see, that's just it. It's this weak religion that just has a bunch of weak-minded people following it. And I say, you know what? If this is such a weak-minded thing, here, tell you what. You take my Bible for a week and you go try it. Show me how weak it is. It's not weak. It is meek. It is power under control. You see, I live by a standard and authority that most of the world won't. I think what's weak is doing whatever you want, whenever you want, and reacting in the immediate gratification of your sinful nature. I think anybody can do that on any given day. I can scream, swear, beat, hit, hurt, and gossip about anybody on any given day. But to be self-controlled and to have the power that God's given me to bless people or to curse people, now that is a power. And I say that's blessed are the meek. And God says, no wonder that they're going to inherit the earth, because those are the kind of people who can rule and reign in my new earth. Blessed are the meek. I don't know. I mean, you have power. You have control. You have your notes. You have the bread. What you do with it this week is up to you. But there was a young man like myself who was studying Bible college. He was over at Moody in Chicago. I've been over there. Had a student go over there. It's an interesting area. It's in a rough area of Chicago. I've been there many times, downtown Chicago. Very rough area. Chicago, which, by the way, has over 200,000 gang members. I've been in Caprini Greens. I've had guns pulled on me over there doing missions work. I've been in areas and neighborhoods where they said, I can't believe you're here. We've never had white people here. I said, well, I'm here because I got lost. That is the honest truth. I took a whole youth group, a CIA group there, and we were lost. And we went to a church in an area in Caprini Greens, 30 of us from Iowa. I've been there. This young man studying ministry, and he's downtown. He gets on the subway, or I'm sorry, he's going to get on a bus, excuse me, and it's at night, and he gets mugged by a gang. I mean, they absolutely just about kill him. Break bones, and I mean, just everything you can imagine. He lives, and they catch the guys. And the guys go to court, and they're standing in court, and this guy's praying as a Moody Bible Institute, going to be a pastor. And God lays something on his heart, and it's the paradox of the Beatitudes. You want to be rich? Be poor. You want to be great? Be the least. You want to be first? Be last. You want to be strong? Be meek. And so he goes in that courtroom, and they've got the evidence. These guys are about done. And right before the judge says, sir, do you have anything to say to these guys or this courtroom before I pass sentence on these guys? And the young man stands up in the courtroom and does something that hadn't been done before. I don't know if it's been done since. And he says, yes, sir, I would like to serve their sentences. I'd like the charges to be dropped against them, and I'd like to serve their sentences. And, of course, that got everyone's attention in the courtroom, especially the judge. He said, young man, that's not going to happen. I don't know what you're talking about, but you're way out of line here. He says, no, sir. He says, I want to take their place. And of course, these guys are looking at him like, what is he talking about? And he turns to the court, he turns to the judge, and he explains about his faith in Jesus Christ. He says, when I did this to God, God said, who's going to pay for this? And Jesus stepped in and said, I'll take his place on that cross. And you see, the judge was saying this has never been done before, and that's when the young man stood up and said, oh, yes, it was 2,000 years ago. And as he explains the story, he ends up leading these boys to Christ and turned their life around. There are some serious Bible studies that are going on among some gang leaders in the city of Chicago, and some of those are based on this young man who stepped up and said, I know this isn't the way it's supposed to be, but this is the way that God says it's going to be. Because, you see, I trust God. Could God have delivered me that night? Certainly. He didn't. So then why? So that the glory of God might be revealed in his life. I don't know why things go on in your life. Honestly, Susan, I talked about the other night, I said, with a church that's growing like this and the people are coming in, there's so many great things. And on top of that, there are some very tragic things that take place. And it's a little overwhelming at times. But when I cry out to God, I cry out to God so that not that you don't go through those things, although I do pray those, but that when you do go through those, that God's glory might be revealed in you. Do you trust Him? You see, with great power comes great responsibility. Today you have the opportunity to be a hero in the world or a villain. You have the power. Just what are you doing with it when things happen in your life? Let's stand and pray. Lord, this morning, we've broken the bread. And I pray it would be rich to our souls. But more than that, Father, it is my prayer that whether our cup is half empty or full, Lord, whether we wake up in the morning and we see the eyes of God or the eyes of man, that maybe this morning we can make a conscious effort to say, Lord, open my eyes. Let me see what you see. Let my heart beat with your heart. But most of all, God, let your glory be revealed as we leave this place. And let that be our benediction. May the grace of God sustain you for what life has for you this week. May Jesus intercede on your behalf. And may your faith be strong enough to trust your God that He has your best interest in mind. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everyone said, amen. God bless you. Don't forget about tonight's parent night, and have a great week.